as you were gathering your ballots for a deacon election, reminded me of the story of my oldest brother-in-law, Sarah's oldest brother. He was a graduate of Wake Forest, and his father was a graduate of Wake Forest, and his grandfather. So they were demon deacons. And they had a revival at his church in Winston-Salem. And during the revival, in one of the services, the guest minister, at the end of the service, he asked all the deacons to come forward. I want everybody to come forward. I want the deacons down here at the altar kneeling and praying. And when they got up to come forward, Bill's 10-year-old son got up and came with them. And he got right on the floor praying along with the deacons. And so when it was all over, and he went back to the pew, Bill asked him, he said, "Graham, why did you go down there?" He said, "Well, Daddy, I'm a demon deacon. I was right there with them." Our scripture today comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, 13 through 21. Listen as I read. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" We need to listen to that real careful. I want you to think about that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool.'" People say we shouldn't call somebody a fool. God can, because he knows who they are. "This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." May God bless the reading of his word. I remember as a boy, some of you who are my age will remember this, we used to watch Superman on TV. George Reeves played Superman. And I think I wanted to be Superman more than anything in the world. So I decided one day, I took my t-shirt and I took one of Mother's magic markers and I put a big black S on my t-shirt and I put that thing on and I went out there and I made me some cardboard wings, put a towel around my neck, and I somehow got on top of the house. Now, it wasn't real high off the ground and I was fixing to fly. I was going to soar like Superman. So I jumped off the house. I didn't do that but one time. I discovered I wasn't Superman, but I really wanted to know what was up there. I still do. I mean, have you ever looked in the sky and wondered if that's all there is? There isn't something beyond what you can see, more to life than what you can touch and measure. I remember when the girls were young, Sarah and I took them over to the Outer Banks, Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And we were out there watching people hang gliding, gliding off the beaches, gliding off the sand dunes. I thought to myself, wouldn't that just be wonderful if you could just soar into the wind and soar into the sky, into the heavens? You and I, we've had the privileges of traveling and studying at some of the finest universities in the world, and yet, in the deepest sense of my soul, and maybe yours too, there's something missing, something more. I mean, you know the feeling, don't you? You stood before paintings produced by artistic geniuses, and you felt, gosh, that's just not enough. You've heard concerts where world-class orchestras played some of the greatest music ever composed and felt something was missing. You've read literary masterpieces or seen great movies and you sensed in your spirit that there was more to it than that. You've watched sunsets and known there was something beyond. And in our deepest being, we sense that this is not all there is. So I come today to ask you a momentous question. According to Jesus, okay? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. But according to Jesus, your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. Why not? And if not, in what does it consist? Well, let's look at this parable and learn what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Now, a crowd of many thousands had gathered to hear Jesus. And so one of them shouts out and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, according to law, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the youngest son would get 1/3. But this dispute did not require a rabbi, but a judge. Jesus wasn't a judge, so he said to them, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" On the surface, the question seems pretty simple. But Jesus knew somehow, somewhere, there was more to this story. That greed was the real issue here. Greed was the true motive here. Perhaps the man wanted his part of the estate before his father died. Maybe he wanted the part of his estate before his mother died. Or maybe the family's needs had not been met and he needed the money to meet their needs. So Jesus said to them, not just him, I mean, he was addressing the entire crowd. He says, "Watch out." And the Greek there is strong. It means to take cover. Look out. You know, for what? Look out for what? He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, greed translates covetousness in the original. It's the sin of coveting. The basic theological definition is choosing to sin for material gain. And greed is one of the so-called 7 deadly sins because it leads to all other kind of sins. Think about it. People steal out of greed. People lie out of greed. People manipulate out of greed. People kill out of greed. By contrast, Jesus' life lesson here is pretty simple. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Such a statement was shocking to their culture, as it is to ours. Yeah. Jesus knew he had a point to prove, so he told them this story. It starts this way. Now, you need to listen to this. This farmer's no different than you and me. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And in this particular year, his land yielded even more than he expected. Now he had a problem. What shall I do? I've got an abundant crop here. I have no place to store these crops. And if his grain was not put under shelter, it was going to mold and be useless, just like it is today. I mean, he had already filled his normal storage silos and has nowhere else to put all this crop. That's worth a lot of money. All right, let's put it in mind in your terms. Imagine you're a CEO. You own a big oil company. And you make a discovery so large that now you don't have any place to store all your oil and gas. What are you going to do? We're going to build bigger barn. We're going to build bigger storage tanks. What if Arthur Blank, owner of the Atlanta Falcons, decided and somehow finally put together a winning team? And everybody started coming, and he didn't have enough room for everybody in the stadium. What's he going to do? We're going to build a bigger stadium. What if right here at Vineville Baptist Church, your new preacher comes, and all of a sudden y'all start packing this place out, balcony, gymnasium, sanctuary? What are you going to do? Well, we're going to think about building a new sanctuary. He's no different than us. He did exactly what we would do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones, and there I'll store my grains, and there I'll store my goods. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. So far, so good. Then he says, well, then comes the most inevitable result of his financial prosperity. He says to himself, well, I've got plenty of goods. I've got things laid up for many years. That's true. He did. He had enough money in the bank. He had all that he needed. Things were good. But then he says to himself, take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. And the Greek literally says, keep on resting, keep on eating, keep on drinking when necessary, and always be happy. Just look after yourself. In all of his calculations for his prosperous future, Our rich farmer had forgotten the simple fact. And for many of us, it can be true that this very night, your life will be demanded from you. When is it? When is it? When's it going to come? And when it does come, who's going to get everything you leave behind? Not you. When we bank on the present and ignore eternity, we are a fool indeed. This parable can apply to us. This is how to be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God. All we can see is but a means to all we cannot see. Your grain may be your money. Your grain may be your stocks and bonds. Your grain may be your house and your cars, your clothes, your degrees. It may be your abilities. It may be whatever you possess. But it can be gone today, useless, unless it's used for God. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's the point of Jesus' story. Now, why does he have to make it? Why must he remind us that possessions are temporal while life is eternal? That we must use the visible for the invisible and the material for the eternal. The point would seem obvious. Despite all of our medical advances, to the best of my ability, the mortality rate is still 100%. Man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, and the Bible bluntly reminds us of that. We know that. The world in its present form is passing away, and from the first day we're born, we're moving one day closer to death. You've heard the saying, there are no U-Hauls attached to the hearse, and there are no pockets and burial shrouds. Yet we live as though it were not. Western culture measures success by possessions. Prosperity always has. The golden rule is simple. The one with the gold makes the rule. The one who dies with the most toys wins. I saw that on a t-shirt. And here's where we need to listen. If religion can help us succeed in life, so much the better. If praying and reading the Bible and going to worship will lead me to the blessings of God, that's a sound investment. You better think about that. Religion has always functioned this way in the West, going back to the ancient Greeks. They were the first to divide soul from the body, religion from the real world. They didn't love their gods. No one wanted to live for Zeus or Apollo. No one wanted to know Poseidon or Athena more personally. You worship the gods to placate them so they would give you rain for your crops and they would give you children for your family. You built the largest altars you could afford, and why? To bribe their favor and prosperity. I've never seen the foundations of Zeus' altar at Pergamum, supposedly about five times larger than this sanctuary. I've never walked beside the colossal Parthenon in Athens, built to give Athena a home so she would favor their city. But from then to now, religion in the West has always been a means to the ends. Salvation from hell, reward in heaven, and prosperity on earth. The more you go, the more you give, the more you pray, the more God will bless you. Religion, listen to me, religion is a way to bribe God so He will give us what we want. Our culture has made prosperity the end and God the means. But what we can see and own and spend is not enough for our souls. Never is. I remember, it's been a number of years ago, but in Bradenton, Florida, There was a 74-year-old woman, and she won a $250 million lottery on a scratch-off. Her son was about 45, and they lived simply, plain, primitive. In an interview with her sometime later, she said that she began buying these $5 worth of Florida lottery tickets every way because she needed the periodic dose of hope to counter her occasional feelings of depression. And then the miracle happened. She won the $250 million lottery. She was beside herself. She quit her little job. Her son quit his. They bought an 18-room house. She bought a Versace wardrobe and a red Jaguar. Strangely, as the next year went by, her mood became more and more depressed. And by the end of that third year, her expensive new therapist diagnosed her with having a case of systemic disorder, or as we know, chronic depression. A psychologist wrote this of her: "Materialism seems to be counterproductive at all levels of real income. People who value money more than other goals are less satisfied with their income and with their lives as a whole." And he finished his sentence saying, "Although precisely why is a mystery." Well, it wasn't no mystery to Jesus. He warned us, life doesn't consist in the abundance of our possessions. Bribing God by doing religious things doesn't work. And the reason is simple, is because He didn't make us that way. We were made for personal, intimate relationship with God. God made us to walk in the Garden of Eden at His side, to work with Him in tilling and keeping the world. He made us a partner with Him in service and love Him in worship. He made the world as a necessary means to that end, as a place for us to live while we live for Him. But we sinned and we changed. We were supposed to use creation to worship the Creator, but what do? We use the Creator to worship creation. Bribing God doesn't work, and making religion a means to our end doesn't work, and using religion to build bigger barns so we can eat, drink, and be merry is a dead end. There's no joy or fulfillment or significance in such faith, but there is judgment today. So what do? Jesus said that we should be rich toward God. What does that mean? A number of years ago, the CBF National Group met in Greensboro, North Carolina. There was an English pastor there who told us, never forgot this, 250,000 people in Great Britain claim Jedi Knight as their official religion. Where did that come from? He said in England, listen to me now, 4 times more Muslims go to mosque on Friday than Christians go to worship on Sunday. Many other places on the continent are suffering in similar ways. Why? Why? What is the answer to the decline of the church in Western Europe and much of America? It ain't about COVID. Why is the church advancing so powerfully in communist China? Why is the church advancing in sub-Sahara Africa, in Latin and South America, in South Korea and Australia? Everywhere that church is a movement, not a building, where Christianity is a lifestyle and not an institution, where faith is an adventure and not a religion, the church is moving. Christianity is about Jesus. It's about knowing Him and making Him known. It's about loving Him, following Him, and helping others follow Him as well. Now, as simple and basic as that sounds, that's the essence of biblical Christianity. It's about Him. And wherever the church knows and lives that truth, the church is building the kingdom of God on earth, and wherever it is not, it is not. When we come to worship on Sunday morning, we come to worship and bless Him, not so He will bless us. We read and pray so we can know Him and serve Him, not so He can serve us. It is not about us. It's about Him. That may sound basic, but let me ask you, why did you come to worship today? Why do you teach your class? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you serve as a deacon? Why do you go on mission trips? Why? Why am I preaching this sermon? In our innermost being, what is it that motivates us? I'll promise you this. Our lives do not consist of our possessions, but it does consist of the one who possesses us. I don't know how to say it any simpler. I'm probably preaching to the choir today. I don't know how to say it any simpler. Are you here today to bribe God? Or are you here today to bless Him? You need to think about that. I think about that all the time. All the time. Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thank You for this glorious and beautiful Sunday morning that You've created for us all. And for this day, we all give thanks. We praise Your name because this is the day You have made. With every breath we take, we are reminded of the countless blessings that You give to us. Life, love, family, friends, but also the hope that each new day brings. We express and give gratitude to You, our Maker and our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation, it's a good hymn, Living for Jesus. Let's stand together and let's sing.